Dear congregation, children of light, I recently read a story about Mark Eugenio. 2 days before Christmas, Mark Eugenio deposited his paycheck of over $1,000 in his bank account and then tried to take out some cash the same day. But the bank would not release the money. It was a check from a verified employer, but the bank said they would have to wait for a couple of days to verify it. Eugenio tried for 2 hours to speak to someone, but without success, and then he called the 800 number and spoke at length to a banker in a call center not far away. Her name was Emily James. James tried for 2 more hours to help Eugenio, again without success. The only way he could have gotten money would have been to get another credit card or to take out a loan. The call center employee finally went to her manager and explained the situation, and they agreed that James would drive over and bring $20 to Eugenio so that he could at least get home for Christmas and perhaps even buy a small present for the family. But you know what happened to Emily James? She got fired. Yes, she was not praised for her good deed. She got fired. And the people in charge said she had put herself and the bank in danger and should have followed procedures. The supervisor who had authorized the $20 gift was also fired. 2 people punished for helping a frustrated customer and stranded father with $20 to get to his family for Christmas. Now, unemployed, Emily James was selling her blood plasma, for $25 a visit so that she would have enough money to pay the rent. I'm telling you this story because I felt it really illustrated what it means to be the salt of the earth. That young woman, Emily James, was just being who she was, a human being, practicing a little human kindness and decency. Whether she broke a rule or not would not matter because she just did what she needed to do, what anybody in the same situation should do. A seemingly small deed of compassion which made the difference for one man between despair and hope. That's being salt, unassuming, but all important. As this story was publicized around the world, Emily James and her story became actually a light around the world. It resonated with many, many people. And finally, the CEO of the bank called a journalist who had written about this and said he would rectify the situation. The journalist had found out that the CEO actually made $14.1 million in 2018. And so he suggested that the CEO show some contrition by selling his own blood plasma and donating the proceeds to a charity of James's choosing. The journalist sure knew how to sprinkle salt. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Our gospel text begins with an affirmation. You are already what you are supposed to be. You are the salt. You are the light. And Jesus told this to his disciples who had followed him up on the mountain and where he says, first of all, blessed are you. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted. So Jesus blessed those who were underappreciated in the world, the little people of the earth, the call center workers, people with compassion to do just the decent thing. Nothing remarkable about that. But in times like ours, often the exception. This is good news. Good news for the world, good news for us. Good news for those who feel insignificant, overlooked, ignored, powerless, pushed around, or disrespected. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Jesus says so, and he should know because he is the light of the world. He is the light of the world, and those who follow him will not walk in darkness. He's the light that darkness cannot and will never overcome. And so Jesus tells us who we are. We are like him, the light of the world. We are like him, salt of the earth, doing what Jesus would do and does. Nobody becomes that on their own effort. Nobody becomes salt or light. And this is the radical difference between what Jesus says and what the scribes and Pharisees said about being salt and light. The scribes and Pharisees claimed that they, by their own effort, were the light of the world and the salt of the earth that would show the nations how to live properly. The scribes and Pharisees saw themselves as the righteous and everyone else as people who would have to learn righteousness through them. And they took pride in their efforts. In fact, they had identified 613 laws in the Old Testament that people were to learn and follow. And then they had added many other regulations that are not in the Scriptures. And that is where what Jesus is referring to when he says, not one iota and not one jot of the law shall pass away until it is fulfilled. These scribes and Pharisees, they were concerned about fulfilling the rules and regulations of God. They were crossing their T's and dotting their I's, and they had created an elaborate system that separated the world into clean and unclean, honor and shame, those who were in and those who were out. And Jesus, in a way, agrees with them. He says, not one jot of the law will pass away until it is all fulfilled. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law. I have come to fulfill the law. And that means we benefit from what Jesus does. He is the fulfiller of the law. He is the one who fulfills the requirements of God. He fulfills everything written in the law of Moses and then some. And yet Jesus was crucified on the basis of the accusations of the scribes and the Pharisees, handed over to the Romans. So there is something really wrong here. There's a disconnection here between how the Pharisees understood the law and how Jesus fulfills the law. You remember Jesus healed on the Sabbath? He broke the Sabbath rule for the sake of healing, of helping a person in need. His disciples were hungry. On the Sabbath day, they gathered grain in the field, which was forbidden, and he was criticized for it. But Jesus was simply feeding the hungry. His disciples were seen eating a meal without washing their hands, and the Pharisees criticized him for allowing this. And Jesus said, "You hypocrites, you clean the outside of the cup, but inside it's all filthy." Jesus does not support dividing the world into clean and unclean, into honor and shame, into those who are in and those who are out. That was the Pharisees and the scribes' interpretation of the law. It wasn't Jesus's. He says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. He did not mean for us to try even harder to follow the law harder than the scribes and Pharisees. What he means is that we exclude ourselves if we subscribe to the system that excludes. The door of heaven slams shut whenever we close the door on others. What Jesus means is that we need to be transformed, become a different kind of people. People who take that promise seriously, that you are already the salt of the earth, you are already the light of the world. This is not something you achieve. This is something you are. That's the all-important difference. The Apostle Paul, in our second reading today, talks about the Spirit of God. And he says, Christians have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit from God. We are a new creature as Christians, a different kind of people. We do not follow the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law, the intention behind the rules. And if the summary of the law is to love your neighbor as yourself and God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, then that is what guides the Christian's actions. In fact, rules may and must sometimes be broken if love requires that, just like Emily James did. We are not made righteous by following the rules. We are not saved by being obedient or by our position in society. We are saved and made good with God by Jesus Christ, God's beloved children, because of the beloved Son of God who blessed us and continues to bless us. The Apostle Paul calls this a secret and wisdom. And this secret wisdom of God is different from the secrets and the wisdom of the world. The world is wise according to its own rules. It has its own secrets of success. Following the rules in the world may or may not make you successful. It may or may not get you fired. Paul talks about the rulers of this age, the rulers of the age which do not understand the wisdom of God. And by this phrase, rulers of this age, Paul may mean people in power, governments, or wealthy elites. But I believe that the rulers of this age mean spiritual forces. We sometimes talk about the dynamics of a situation or the dynamics in a relationship. I think that is an appropriate way to describe these rulers of this age, the dynamics in our world. What makes this world the way it is? The forces that emerge from the systems of the world, whether political or economic, and also interpersonal. Systems with their own internal logic and specific rules. These are the rulers of this age. Now, there's a lot of wisdom in the world and in its systems. Companies and computers are incredibly wise and refined. Their regulations, their algorithms have their inner logic. But do they have compassion? Do they know how to love? Do they have the ability to act outside of their own programs and agendas and purpose? That is the question for us as Christians. Are we able to live in the Spirit of God, not the spirit of the world? Paul says the rulers of this age did not understand the secret wisdom of God, made known to us in the cross of Jesus. That's why they crucified the Lord of glory, Paul says. Jesus gets crucified by the systems of the world. How is that possible? Why is that happening? Why are there the Eugenios of the world unable to get home for Christmas? Why are there such injustices as when the wealthiest man in the world is supposedly worth $112 billion, and yet the people who work for that man in microcomputing, and you may know what company that is, are working for cents on senseless tasks that they are asked to do on their computer. One story I read this week as well was that if you work for Amazon, you might be called upon to type A and B on your computer as fast as you possibly can, and you get paid a few cents if you type A and B so many times. I don't know, was it 1,000 or 10,000 times? You get paid cents for that. And there are some people who are really good at that because they took piano lessons. They can do that really fast, and they can actually earn, you know, a couple of dollars an hour. And then they get carpal tunnel. But is that not a crazy situation? Jeff Bezos earning millions and millions every year, and those who work for his company typing A's and B's for cents? There is no sense in that. Talk about a need for reconciliation in our world. Talk about a system that is broken. Talk about a lack of perspective and of compassion and equality, or at least the resemblance of equality, at least a closing of the gap that is growing year after year after year. The Spirit of God would have us shine the light into that, the light of Christ, who blesses the underappreciated of the world. In the book of Isaiah today, we read about loosening the bonds of injustice, undoing the thong of the yoke, letting the oppressed go free, sharing bread with the hungry, bringing the homeless poor into your house and covering the naked, caring for the family. These are the goals of the Spirit of God. It's what the kingdom of heaven looks like. And these are not merely advice for individual acts of charity, but the prophet challenges the systems that make these things possible. The prophet would have us think not only about Mark Eugenio, but about the rules that prevented him from getting home to his family for Christmas. He would challenge the existence of these inequalities. And he would maybe advise us to advocate for the collective needs of the poor, the addicted, the sick, perhaps even pipe fitters and steel workers, teachers and nurses who have lost their jobs. But what would that look like? Well, we can't even say, because the Spirit of God blows where it wills and is free to act in and through us. So it is not about choosing sides in politics or looking for one specific economic solution, but rather it is about infusing the systems of the world with love and compassion from God. The Spirit of God is in us. We don't have to earn it. We do not create it. It is uncreated and is living in us. It created us, and it comes again and again to be at work in us. We might call the Spirit the dynamic of God, the dynamic between the Father and the Son, and between us and God. As Paul says, the Spirit searches the depths of God and helps us understand the gifts bestowed on us by God. This is the secret that we Christians have been given to share and to reveal to the world. Maybe we need to take more time to meditate on the Spirit dwelling in us, become more conscious of the love and compassion God has for us, each of us, alone and all of us together. Perhaps we need to stop doing and begin being love and compassion. Stop trying to be the salt and the light and start actually just being what we already are. Finding that compassion that God placed inside us. Taking time to reflect on being beloved by God, children of God, righteous, good, and blessed for the sake of Jesus, and reflecting those qualities to the world. The salt of the earth cannot really lose its taste. It just transforms. And the city on the hill cannot be hidden. And the light on a lampstand lights up the house. Let us be who we are through Christ. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.